The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
The door slammed shut, and Paco's father sat back in his chair. This was not the first argument he had had with his son, but there was something different this time. Paco had been rebellious for years, but this time he had gone too far. The father slowly walked upstairs to find dirty clothes spilling out of Paco's room and a suitcase missing from the closet. Out the window, he could barely make out the bus to Madrid arriving at the corner stop. Paco had never threatened to leave before, the father thought, but then things had never been this bad before, either. Days passed. Each night the father waited by the phone, hoping it would ring, hoping Paco would call from Madrid, asking to be picked up, asking for help, asking for anything, but it never did. And after the seventh sleepless night of worrying for his son, the father set out with a suitcase of his own, walked to the very same corner stop, and got on the very same bus to Madrid. Without any plan, and with no other goal than to find his son, Paco's father arrived in the city. Walking the streets, he realized finding one young man in the capital, let alone someone with such a common name as Paco, would be impossible on his own. So he went to the city paper and purchased space in the classified section. The ad he wrote was simple. Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montaña, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. Though to the father it felt like an eternity, Tuesday soon arrived. He walked down towards the hotel, praying along the way as he had since the moment that door slammed shut, that he would see his son again. As he approached the hotel, the father was stopped by a police officer who told him the street was closed. When he asked the officer the reason for the street's closure, the officer replied, "Someone has put out an ad forgiving his son Paco, and there are over 800 of these young Pacos who have shown up to answer the call." I share this story with you today that was first told by Ernest Hemingway in his The Capital of the World, because I believe that we all have a bit of Paco in ourselves. Each one of us, deep down, desires to be forgiven, desires to be accepted, reconciled, and for things to be made right. Perhaps for you, it's with a loved one. Maybe there's a friendship that has fallen by the wayside of life. Perhaps you have a dream that doesn't appear like it will be realized after all, or maybe there is an issue that just won't go away. You see, the Bible is full of forgiveness, and if we truly are like the Pacos in the story, then for us, this is incredible news. And so my hope for you today from Psalm 32 is that you would see your need for forgiveness, that you would be able to experience the results of forgiveness, and that ultimately you might live out the blessings of forgiveness. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open or to tap to Psalm 32. If you need one of the red Bibles, you can put a hand up and we'll be happy to get you one. If you have one of those, it's on page 546. But before we read, I want us to pray. And given the weight and the significance of this subject, I'm going to ask you to begin praying, and then I'll join you in a minute. I invite you to pray that God would open up your ears and your mind and your heart to what He would say to you through His Word, that you would take an honest look at your life and see how the Word of God might be applied to you today. So you go ahead and start praying, and I'll join with you in just a minute. Father, I thank you for your Word, and for the privilege that it is to live in a time and a place when we can open it freely, together, publicly. And so, God, I ask that you would bless this time. God, send your Spirit upon us. May your word go forth. Toss me out of the way that you might speak to those who are here. God, we ask that you would be glorified in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 32, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. And in this psalm, we have the main idea present in the first two verses. Simply put, it is that blessed is the one who is forgiven. And then what David, the author here, does is he breaks the psalm into two parts. In 1 to 5, he explains the need we have for forgiveness. And then in 6 to 11, he explains the results of forgiveness. So we'll look at this psalm in these two sections, starting with verses 1 to 5 and the need for forgiveness. Now, within this first section, we can even split it further into verses 1 and 2 and 3 to 5. 1 and 2, as I mentioned just a minute ago, have the main theme of this text, that blessed is the one who is forgiven. But it also speaks to the fact that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Let me read those first two verses again and see if you can pick up where it expresses that need we have. A maskil of David. That's just the type of psalm it is and who the author is, King David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. What we have here is two proclamations of blessings based on four descriptions of forgiveness in light of four types of sin. Now, if you are someone who would not describe yourself as sinful, well, then these verses are quite irrelevant to you. They might be nice for someone who is sinful, but as I am not, it doesn't really apply to me. And sin is not a word that we necessarily use in our daily life. And so what I hope to accomplish in this moment is to show each and every one of us that we are, in fact, sinful. That each and every one of us are in this same sinful boat together. So look back with me and we'll look at these four words quickly to understand the scope of sin that we're dealing with. The first is transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, what is transgression? Well, transgression is active disobedience. It's when you willfully go beyond, when you transgress, when you break God's will. It's knowing what you should do or should not do and then doing the opposite. This is saying, I know what the Bible says about drunkenness, but I'm going to have one more anyways. I know I'm not to go to these types of websites, but I'm still going to. Transgression is this active disobedience, and I'm not sure about you, but this applies to me far more than I would like to say. I wonder if it applies to you as well. The second word David gives us is sin, and this is our general generic term that can be translated as missing the mark. And this sort of sin is often, it's when we fall short of God's will. It many times involves what we don't do. Whereas the first one is active, this one has a bit of a passive element to it. We might have good intentions, but we fail to follow through on them. You know, I was going to read my Bible, but then I got distracted and didn't. I was going to give to the offering, but I spent more than I planned last night, and so I didn't. I was going to talk to that person. I felt like I should talk to them, but I kept on walking. Sin is missing the mark, and so far I'm 2 for 2, and I wonder, has this ever applied to you? Have you ever been guilty of this type of sin? The third word we get is iniquity. And whereas we've seen actively disobeying God and this sort of passive disobedience, iniquity speaks really to the heart and to the idea of something that is twisted or bent. This is taking something good that God has given us and then making it into something it was never supposed to be, twisting it into an idol, if you will. You know, it's when our kids playing sports is no longer a fun way for them to get exercise and build relationships and teamwork and all of that. It's what gets us out of bed in the morning. It's what we live for. Iniquity is when our cars or our houses or our jobs become not just things that we have, but the source of our worth and our value. One of the ways I struggle with iniquity has been with Becky. She's great. You all know that. But I have in the past twisted and put her in a place in my heart that she had no right to be. Now, this is nothing because of what she has done, but because of my sinful inclination to take a good gift that God has given me and to twist it into something that it was never supposed to be. Iniquity speaks to our sinful nature. Have you struggled with this sort of sin in your life? The fourth and final term David uses for this sin is deceit. And now this one is the trickiest and the most subtle, because while the other three you can see and you could ask someone, hey, am I guilty of this? Have I done this? Do you see evidence of this in my life? Deceit blinds and darkens. And it blinds and darkens two things. So it blinds and darkens those other sins that we just talked about. Yeah, I don't do that. But it also blinds and darkens itself. It's when someone says, I'm in control of this. That was the last time I'm doing this, ever. I promise. You see, those who are under the power of deceit are rarely aware that they are under the power of deceit. And for those of us who have been in the church for a while, we need to be especially aware of the possibility of deceit in our hearts. You might have heard the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. You have two brothers, one the older, one the younger. The younger takes his inheritance and he wasted away on ridiculously sinful living. He then runs out of money, goes back to his father, who embraces him and restores him, leaving the older brother out sulking in the field. Now, at first glance, the sinful character in the story might be easy to identify. It's the younger brother, right? He's the one who did all the bad things. But on a deeper reading, we see that the older brother was just as sinful as the younger. He was proud and unforgiving and unloving towards his younger brother. And so while on the surface, everything may have looked good, when you peel back the layers of deceit, you see a heart as dark as the others. Has this been you? Has there been a season in your life, maybe even now, where this would describe you? Are you unwilling to even consider whether you might be guilty of this sin, whether you are in need of forgiveness? I pray not, because the Bible is as clear as it can be. Everyone has committed transgressions. Everyone has sinned. Everyone is guilty of iniquity and deceit against God. That means you and that means me. We have all sinned against a holy and just God who will not tolerate sin against him. There will be punishment for sin. And so our choice is whether we bear that punishment ourselves or whether we allow someone else to take it and then we receive forgiveness, the theme of today's psalm. But I start here because the only way that we're going to begin to pursue and desire forgiveness is if we understand that we are truly sinful, broken people in need of forgiveness. And so if you're at the point where you're saying, you can talk about forgiveness all you want, I'm good, then we need to start over, because we begin with recognizing that we are all sinners in need of forgiveness. But we're not alone. David also was a sinner in need of forgiveness, which he gives a picture of in verses 3 through 5. So look with me at verse 3. David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. I wonder if you've ever felt that way before. Have you ever done something or failed to do something and you just feel it in your bones? It starts to eat away at you. First it starts as this kind of dull pressure, and then it becomes greater as time goes on, and it just won't go away. Well, this is what David experienced. And I love this about Scripture, is it is brutally honest. This is David we're talking about. King David, you know, the one with the sling and the stone and the Goliath. And yet he sinned against God. He tried to hide it. He tried to cover it up. He tried to deceive others about it. And what happened? Well, it caused his bones to start to waste away through groaning all day long. In the next verse, we see the source of that groaning. Did you catch that? What the cause of David's groaning, the cause of David's pangs was? It was God. It was God whose hand was heavy upon David, drying up his strength like the heat of summer. Now, God did not do this to just punish David outright or to just show off his power. God did this to bless David and to bring him back so that he would repent of his sins, that he would turn from his ways, that he would confess what he had done to God so that he might receive forgiveness. So let me apply this here. If you have ever felt that, if you have ever experienced that pressure, maybe if you're experiencing it now, well, then thank God, because what it means is that your conscience hasn't become so seared that you don't even recognize what God is doing in your life. Thank God that he is still reaching out to you to draw you back to him. I mean, David talks about feeling as if the heat of summer was upon him. And if you went outside during the first part of this week, you know exactly what he's talking about. That heat was oppressive. You just open the door and it just hits you. Your body reacts in that way because it's not good for you just to be sitting out under that heat. Well, in the same way, neither is it good for us to be sitting under the hand of God. And so, friend, if you are feeling that today, use that to draw back to God, to return to him, and to confess your sins. That's exactly what David did. That's exactly what this resulted in for David in verse 5, because after the bones wasting away and the groaning and the pressure upon him, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." David confesses his sins to God. He removes that veil of deceit, acknowledged that he had sinned. He confessed that God might forgive, stopped trying to cover it up so that God would cover it, which I think is interesting. Same word in here in verse 5 as in verse 1, the cover. The difference between the two is who is doing the covering. Here in verse 5, David says that he was no longer going to cover it himself so that God might cover it. And what's the difference between us trying to cover our sins and God covering our sins? Well, if you think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned, and what did they do about it? They tried to cover their sinfulness with fig leaves. And how did that work out for them? Not well. When we try to cover our sin, it's this attempt to hide it, to keep others from seeing it. But when God covers our sin, he graciously blots it out and removes it. Our covering our sin is like putting a hand over a bad cut. Sure, you might not be able to see it from the outside, but on the inside, it remains and begins to get worse by the second. But God covering sin is like a medicated bandage coming over that wound. He begins to heal and repair it from the moment it begins, so until the point where there is not even a mark of it remaining. I pray that all of us will have gotten to the point where we want to stop trying to cover our sins ourselves and give it to God that He might cover it completely to wash it away. David says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happens next is off the charts. Incredible. He says, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Just like that. Immediately, completely, freely, forever forgiven. There was no hesitation on God's part. There was no, well, you've done some pretty bad things. I don't know. It was instant. No one needs to compel God to show mercy, compel God to extend forgiveness. You don't have to convince Him to do any of that. He is ready and waiting and will do it no matter what you've done. Because consider what David had done. Rather than going out to war with his troops, he stayed back in the palace to relax. And one day he saw this pretty lady who was not his wife, and he said, I don't care. I want her anyways. And so he committed adultery with her. She got pregnant and he panicked. So he called her husband back for more, tried to get him drunk so that he would sleep with his wife and think the kid was his. But this low-ranking soldier showed more honor than the king did by refusing to do it. And so what did David do? He had him killed. And yet, God was there, waiting with open arms, ready to forgive David the moment he confessed. And my friends, God's arms are just as wide open for you as they were for him. The offer is open. Confess your sins to God. For when you do, you will experience a forgiveness greater than anything else in this world. But understand this. You cannot receive forgiveness without confession, because forgiveness is not a one-way street. Forgiveness is not just an individual matter. It requires the involvement of both the offender and the offended. And so if the offender is unwilling to recognize what they have done, then forgiveness, true forgiveness, cannot take place, no matter how willing the offended party might be to forgive. This is why in the Bible, God offers forgiveness to everyone, but only extends it to those who confess. Jesus says more about this in Luke 17, especially in verses 3 to 4. So if you want to read more about that, that would be where I would direct you. But for now, here in Psalm 32, we have David no longer trying to cover up his own sin, but confessing it to God, bringing it before God, and God forgives his sin. And this is really the turning point of the whole psalm. So many of the psalms are poetry or songs. This one, the exact middle line of this whole psalm, the very center, is this, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And the whole rest of the psalm turns on it, because all of those words for sin that we saw earlier, none of them show up again. They are gone. And so if you've never experienced this forgiveness, if you're still carrying around the weight of guilt, if you're still keeping silent about what's really going on in your heart, well, then here's your invitation to forgiveness. Confess your sins. Honestly, open up before God, and He will cover you with His love and forgiveness forever. And when He does, we begin to experience the results of our forgiveness, which are seen in verses 6 to 11. And here again, David splits into two sections. He first talks in verses 6 and 7 about the results of forgiveness as they relate to God. And then he finishes by talking about how they relate to ourselves. So let's read verses 6 and 7 again to see how the results of our forgiveness relate to God. Verse 6, therefore, so in light of this forgiveness, the great forgiveness that was just extended, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. When we experience forgiveness, the godly or the faithful, whichever you prefer, are to turn to God and pray to Him. And I'll tell you this, one of the clearest, markers of a lack of forgiveness, of a lack of faith in someone's life, is prayerlessness. And so if you can go through life without feeling the need to come to God in prayer, then I would just lovingly want to encourage you to think about your relationship with God and your understanding of your own sin. Because this is the first thing David tells us to do upon receiving forgiveness, is to go to God in prayer. And we go to God in prayer, thanking Him for our forgiveness, asking for more forgiveness going forward, and on the prayers go. And I love this idea here. It's not that the godly or the faithful are free from sin. It's that they have the right attitude towards sin. They no longer want to cover it up themselves. They want to give it over to God. They no longer want to deceive others or even themselves about what they're struggling with. They want to be honest about it. So let us go to God in prayer. For that is what we are called to do. David also tells us to pray to God when he may be found, which is to say that there will come a time when he will not be able to be found. You see, God extends the offer for forgiveness to everyone, everywhere, but there will come a day when that offer is no longer available. We have one life, and after that comes judgment. We don't know when that day will come, but we do know that each one of us are one day closer to it today than we were yesterday. And so if you have not considered coming to God for forgiveness, don't presume on grace. Act today. Call out to God and receive forgiveness. For when we do, David tells us, even the rush of great waters won't be able to reach us. And we know they won't be able to reach us because God himself is with us. He, we're told, is our hiding place, which is wonderful. Because again, you go back to Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did after they sinned? They tried to hide. And so what God is promising to do here is he's flipping that. He's taking us from hiding from God to hiding in God. I love this. Psalm 27, 5-6 explains it just beautifully. For he, that's God, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. See, God not only provides the shelter, he is the shelter. Through forgiveness of our sins, we can rest in him, our hiding place. And he will also, we see in verse 7, preserve us from trouble. And he preserves us from trouble both by being with us, present with us in the here and now, and also from promising to deliver us from the ultimate trouble on that final day. He will also surround us with shouts or with songs of deliverance. And this is super cool for me because it shows the comprehensiveness of God's forgiveness in our lives. How certain our salvation, how certain our deliverance are. They're so complete and locked in and secure that there are songs and shouts of victory being sung about it. I mean, how certain does a victory have to be before people start singing about it? This is the security we have in God's forgiveness of us. You think back to the Exodus. As the Israelites made it through the Red Sea, the Egyptians were closing in on them, but God closed down the waters to wipe out the Egyptians and to guarantee the Israelites freedom from them. Well, in Exodus 15, Moses starts singing one of these songs of deliverance. In Judges 4, the Israelites were surrounded by Canaanites, but God delivered them. And so Deborah and Barak sing about it in Judges 5. When we are surrounded by shouts of deliverance, we can rest secure that the deliverance is certain. So when we experience God's forgiveness, our prayer life opens up. The great waters are unable to reach us, and God becomes to us a hiding place, the preserver from trouble, and the singer of songs of deliverance around us. These are just some of the results of forgiveness when it relates to God. But we have so many more that relate to us in verses 8 to 11. So look here with me at the results of sin as they relate to us. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you." Here, David promises us that God will instruct, will teach, and will counsel us with his eye upon us. Because, you see, God doesn't just forgive us and then leave us alone. No. He stays with us. He guides us and leads us, giving us protection with direction. He gives us care with counsel. He shows us where to go and keeps his eye upon us as we go there. And he desires that we go in that way freely, not like a horse or like a mule. Because, you see, mules are stubborn. They do what they want to do when they want to do it, regardless of whether you want them to do it or not. And so, sure, you might be able to control them with the bit and the bridle in the mouth to direct them where to go, but that's about it. And God has no desire for us to be like these stubborn barnyard animals following him because we have to. God has no desire for our begrudging submission. Well, you know, I don't want to end up in hell, so I guess I'll do that. You know, I'll do this or I won't do that if I have to, if it says I have to. But no, God is not pleased with any of that. And so if you're here today because someone made you come, or because someone guilted you into being here, or maybe you guilted yourself into being here, you know, let's talk real quick. Look at me. Thank you for being here. I'm glad you're here. I hope that the time of singing and of praying and of reading God's word together has been beneficial to you. So thank you for being here. But please, please, please don't think for a second that your presence is obedience to God, is pleasing to God. You see, it's man that looks on the outside. Oh, there's someone in that seat. Check the box. No, God looks on the heart. And here, he's calling you and he's calling me to not just go through the motions, to not just live how we have to, but to live out of obedience to him because we want to, out of our love for him, out of our desire to please him. That's the picture David paints at the end of this psalm. Verse 10 and 11, he says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Essentially, these verses tell us there are two ways to live. The first way is taken by the wicked, and it's full of sorrow. The other way is taken by the one who trusts in the Lord, the one who is surrounded by steadfast love. And it's interesting that the wicked are not compared to the perfect or to the sinless. They're compared to the one who trusts in the Lord, because, again, those who trust in God, who have repented of their sins, who have confessed them to God, who have received forgiveness, they still sin. They still mess up. And so it's the fact that they trust God in the midst of their sin. That's what separates them. In my Bible reading, I've been working through Job, and this dichotomy of the way of the wicked with many sorrows and the way of the one who trusts God with steadfast love, at one point in his life, he would have had a very strong issue with that. Job would have said, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked. What are you talking about? I see the wicked prosper all the time. They reach old age. They are mighty. They're wealthy. They're safe from fear. What do you mean, many are the sorrows of the wicked?" And I wonder if you've seen that too in your life. When it's the coworker who cuts corners that gets the promotion. It's the one who was horrible to you in high school that just bought the nice house. The person who gossips nonstop and yet seems to continue growing their friend base. Well, if we've seen that, we need to remember two things. First, we don't know their heart. They, perhaps like David in verse 3, might be getting eaten up inside by what they've done or what they're doing. They may well be able to put on a good face, but inside they could be miserable. We don't know their heart. And second, we do know that unless they come to repentance and receive God's forgiveness, there will be a day when their sorrows will multiply beyond measure. There will be a day when God no longer extends the offer of forgiveness, and they will reap what they've sown. And so if anyone is here today who is not trusting in God, then that is what awaits. There's no third option here. I pray that you would trust in God, because when you do, you will be surrounded by steadfast love. Just as we're surrounded by songs, by shouts of deliverance by God, so too are we surrounded by God's steadfast covenant love, which the Jesus Storybook Bible describes as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. What comfort that can bring us. What peace that brings us. What joy that brings. And that's what David uses this to finish on, this high note of joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. If God has forgiven your transgressions, if he has covered your sins, if he does not count your iniquity against you, and if he has removed deceit from your spirit, then blessed are you. Praise God. You've been brought from death to life. The old is gone and the new has come. Salvation, eternal life, steadfast love are all yours. And if that doesn't put a smile in your heart and on your face, then I'm not sure what will. David issued this call 3,000-ish years ago. And after he had issued that call, the people still had to go to temple. They still had to offer animal sacrifices. They still had to go through purification rites. And yet he was still able to call them to be glad and to rejoice and to shout for joy. And so how much more should we be able to rejoice knowing what we know and being where we are in God's great plan of redemption? You see, we know that God's forgiveness is available to everyone because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You see, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and he took our punishment that we rightly deserve for the sins that we have all committed. And he took them on ourselves and he died in our place so that we could have new life, free life, and that forgiveness would be ready and waiting for all who would confess to him. You see, when we truly grasp this, when we truly consider what God has done, the steps that he has taken, the plans that he put in place for our good, that's what allows us to have joy in all circumstances. You see, it's not that Christians have to be happy all the time. That's nonsense. Christians go through hard times. They can be depressed. These things are real. What we're talking about here is a joy that is deeper and more foundational than whatever the things of this life are. And so it can outlast whatever the things in this life are. See, understanding what God has done for us and the offer of forgiveness that he has put before us, it allows us to work through and get through anything. Grasping this is what allowed Job to say, after losing everything, "You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Grasping this is what allowed Paul to say, after going through countless beatings and shipwreck and getting pelted with rocks and all of these sufferings, to say, "These are just light, momentary afflictions preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And grasping and understanding what God through Christ has done for each and every one of us can allow us to overcome whatever we're facing today. You see, your wit might get you far, your resolve might be strong, and your determination might last for a while. But if you want something that can endure anything, look to Christ. Look to what God has accomplished on your behalf and the bountiful offer of forgiveness that is available to you. And the joy that will rightly flow from that will endure. You do not have to bear whatever guilt you may have come in here with today. God is ready to forgive whatever. Jesus died to take that burden, to take that sin off of you onto himself, that you might live freely and be completely forgiven forever. This is the greatest news in the history of the world, and we are called to respond to it in joy, and rightly so. And so, like an ocean poured over a tiny sponge, let this good news of God's forgiveness through Christ fill you with an everlasting joy. as we recognize and embrace our need for forgiveness every day, as we live out the results of forgiveness, both relating to God and to ourselves, and so that we might one day fully experience the blessings of forgiveness. I pray that you would. Let's pray together. God, we do not deserve your forgiveness. God, we deserve only punishment for the sins that we continue to commit, and yet your offer stands firm. God, it is so humbling to consider who you are and what we have done, and the fact that you love us so that you would offer us forgiveness time and time and time again. God, move in our hearts. Help us to recognize our need for forgiveness. May we be aware of our own sin. Take the blinders of deceit off our eyes. Keep us from trying to cover it up. And may we confess truth truly and openly to you. God, for those who are here who are trusting in you, keep us from returning to those old ways. Remind us that we are new people made walking in new life through Christ. And may we live that out. And God, for those who are here who are not yet trusting in you, please just open up their eyes to the goodness of your gospel. God, our sins are many, but your mercy is more. And so as we sing about that, God, work in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.